Those who are church members will know the, I suppose, timeliness of this message in light of this coming Wednesday's members' meeting. For those who are not church members, the connection is that on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday at our church members' meeting, two names are being brought to the church for discussion. As regards, it would be right under the Lord's guidance to call them to serve amongst us as elders. And I just felt it was appropriate on this Sunday to remind ourselves just some of the things that Scripture teaches about the office of elder. That's why we're looking at the office or the function. I think perhaps in our modern society that the office of elder perhaps creates a particular mindset, thinking. Scripture perhaps, when it uses the word office, there's a great emphasis upon function, what's actually involved. It's about the gifts that have been given and how they are used, how they are put into practice, as against perhaps the, when we think of office, maybe even almost think of status, position, things like that. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been very much looking at what is the church. And we've seen that the church, repeated this many times, is not about buildings. Yes, this is a church building, but that isn't a church. It's not about organisations, it's not about structures, it's not about procedures or about governance, things like that. They all have their place, but that isn't what the New Testament describes when it speaks of a church. A church, as we've seen, is a group of people. It may just be two or three. It may be hundreds, or as in some parts of the world, hundreds of thousands. But they've all got one thing in common. They love the Lord Jesus. They have been, as Peter, we've used 1 Peter to look at this, they've been born again. They've been reborn. They are new creations, as Paul elsewhere describes them, new creations in Christ. It's a people who are growing together as a consequence of that in their love, yes, for God, yes, for their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in their love for each other. It's about a group of people who worship together. They worship God. They recognise what God has done in their life. It's only a true believer in the Lord Jesus who can actually really worship God. That's why we said the only place where God can be truly worshipped is in the church. It's an individual believer, whether it's collective. It's only the believer who can truly worship God, and it's only the believer who can truly witness to the truth of the gospel. Because of what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done within us, there's a sense in which we ought to be compelled to worship him, and we ought to be compelled to live for him and to speak of him as we reflect upon the wonders of who Jesus is. As we reflect upon the wonders of God's grace to us, of who we now are in Christ. And last week we looked at the importance of, I suppose, publicly testifying to the truth of what God has done in our lives. And we looked at believers' baptism, didn't we? As an outward sign of what God has done in our lives. And we looked at church membership, of publicly committing to a local body of believers. A body of believers where we can serve the Lord with others. And we looked at reasons for that. how we can be a blessing to others, how we can be blessed and encouraged ourselves. I just want to say that if any of you want to speak to me about either of those things, please do so. Don't think, well, I'll think about it over the summer and have a chat with him in September. If you feel it's the right thing for you, baptism or all members, I really would encourage you to come and speak to me. So the church exists wherever God's people are together, wherever God's people meet together. But what about the ongoing well-being of the church? I want to preempt what I'm going to say by saying this. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. A man isn't, I'm not, the elders aren't, the members aren't. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church universal. Jesus Christ is the head of every local individual church. There is a sense in which we are accountable to each other, but we are ultimately accountable to him. Ultimately, we are answerable to him. Ultimately, we take our leading and our guiding from him. He is the head of the church in the same way that he ought to be the head of every individual believer. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is our Lord. The two cannot be separated. In some Bible verses, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Saviour. Colossians 1, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow together in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, the Lord Jesus leads. The Lord Jesus provides. The Lord Jesus guides his church. And we are called as individuals and as a body of believers, as a church, to submit to his headship, his lordship over us. But as we know, the Lord Jesus is gracious in so many different ways. The Lord Jesus bestows upon his church so many different gifts. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us, to lead us, to guide us, to mould us, to transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the peace of the Lord Jesus that we can know in our lives because he is peace. There's many, many other gifts that the Lord Jesus bestows upon us. And another display of the graciousness of the Lord Jesus to us is his provision for what I'm going to describe as the governing or the regulation of what is most precious to him, his bride, the church. And the Lord Jesus does that. One of the ways the Lord Jesus does that is through the appointing of suitably gifted individuals. Now, throughout the world, throughout Christian churches throughout the world, there are various different forms of church government. Particularly, that's true in larger denominations, and many of us may well have worshipped in the past, or worship now in some of these different structures within churches. And I think there's flexibility in Scripture to allow for that. I think there is. But what I'm actually interested in today is us as a local, independent church. What does Scripture say to us in our situation? When it comes to what I'll describe as leading and giving direction to the church, with also a responsibility for the spiritual well-being and growth in grace of the members of that church, the Bible speaks of elders, uses a number of different words. That they've got the different Greek words, and it's the way the translator, but I personally think that they're largely interchangeable, and they just bring out different characteristics, different gifts. So you've got elders, which largely speaks of, I suppose, experience. You've overseers or bishops, depending on the translation, which is really speaking about oversight. And then you've got shepherd or pastor, speaking about trustworthiness. And I think the words are largely interchangeable. I think they're probably used specifically at certain times in Scripture. I think they all speak about the same thing. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at a high office, three sub-points, a high standard, a high service. So a high office. Now, we ought to view every aspect of church life highly. We ought to have a high view of every aspect of church life. That's really important. Every aspect of church life is serving the Lord. Whether it's from a practical perspective, all those practical jobs that probably nobody thinks about that they're being undertaken, but they are. From those jobs to whether it's doing Bible talks, midweek ministries here on a Sunday. They're all aspects of church life, and we ought to have a high view of all of them, because they are all using our gifts to serve the Lord. But quite clearly within that, those gifted by God and called by God and recognised by the church, to have those gifts that ought to be used for spiritual responsibility over the flock and to feed the flock, they clearly have a high calling. And I think there are three indicators to the weightiness of the office of elder. The first one there, it's a specific gift of the exalted Christ to his church. Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or elders and teachers to equip his church for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Christ himself gave the apostles. The verse below that in Psalm 68, when you ascended on high, so speaking of Christ, when you ascended on high, speaking of the majesty of Christ, you took many captives, you received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. That, it's a picture, that is, of the magnificence of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of victory, the victory of Christ. It's a picture of the all-conquering Christ. One of the things that the Lord Jesus does as the all-conquering Christ is he lavishes gifts upon his church so that they can better fulfill their calling as the body of Christ. And one of those gifts we've seen is that of elders, of overseers, whatever title, word you want to use. Is there a greater indicator as to the weightiness of the elder's office or function than to know it is one of Christ's gifts to his beloved church? Secondly, the office of elder is a direct consequence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. Paul, when he was heading back to Jerusalem for the last time, he visited the Ephesian church again. He stopped a few miles away from it, a place called Miletus. And he met with the elders of the church there, and he bid them farewell. And in Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood, but very clearly of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And just as the Holy Spirit commanded that Barnabas and Paul be set apart, the second one, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So I'd clearly suggest from that first passage, the Holy Spirit's work is evident in setting apart and commissioning those who will serve as elders amongst us in the local church. And thirdly, the office of elder is a high office because it's through the people of God that such men are appointed. It's not just that an individual ought to feel called to that office. That's, of course, part of it. But it is also that the wider church should recognise the gifts for that function, that office, and make that appointment. So I think those three combine to make the task of elder what Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or bishop, he desires a noble task. Well, the translation describes it as a high task, a high calling. It's a noble task. It is the gift of God, and it is fulfilled in a task. It's that of spiritual oversight, watchful, prayerful concern, spiritual nourishment, pastoring, shepherding, feeding the flock. So that's the first point. It's a high office. But the second one, it's a high standard. Both Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus state what are the, I'm going to describe this as the basic requirements for those appointed to function in Christ's church in that capacity. Without a careful appraisal of any prospective elders, in light of those, what I'll say, requirements, I think the people of God are potentially exposing themselves to danger and neglect if the wrong individuals are appointed. I think that's really important. If a church doesn't have the right suitable people, it's best not appointing. To appoint the wrong people can be disastrous. Tomorrow I'm at a FIEC Limited board meeting. One of the agendas is for the FIEC Limited, where it is the trustees or holding trustee, whatever capacity it is for a report on churches where there are serious issues. I can't remember attending a board meeting where there hasn't been at least two or three where there are serious issues caused by pastor eldership issues. Not the members, it's the church leadership. It's so important to appoint the right people. Just some general points that I think come out from those two passages I read. Paul assumes, doesn't he, that those who are called to serve as elders will be male, heterosexual, not necessarily married, and evangelical believers. That's really important we grasp that. Male, heterosexual, not necessarily married, but evangelical believers. Now that may well fly in the face of much of contemporary society's political correctness as regards social status, equality and homosexuality. But let's be very clear. The gospel calls all, without exception, to come to Christ. But it does not affirm any and every lifestyle. Just as regards the men-only bit for this particular role, I'm not saying that the Bible anywhere suggests that one sex is superior to the other. It doesn't. But it does say there are lines of responsibility, and it does say that there are certain roles that in God's gifting, one particular sex is more suited than the other to fulfil, both ways round. The office of elder is a role God has appointed for men to fill. It's simply in line with the creation order. Adam's responsibility for Eve, it starts there and it flows through from there. And if they are married, they have to be married to a woman. Now, when you read through those qualifications, you may have noted that at one sense there's actually little in the qualifications that's extraordinary. You may have expected there to be things that are required that only the elite few would be able to possess and achieve and hold to. It doesn't say anything about top academic qualifications. It doesn't say anything about the early church, extraordinary gifts. Not at all. There's almost a sense in which the two lists, they're pretty much what we would expect from every single believer. So the vast majority are. And we all ought to be able to give an account of our faith anyway. I think the difference, though, is that they are expected to be evident to a more exemplary degree in those who are potentially being called to the office of elder. It's not in any way setting an elder up on a pedestal, not at all. But I think members ought to see in those who are appointed to serve as elders a godliness that almost they themselves are striving for. They ought to see how serious those who are called as elders take spiritual godliness. I'm not going to go into detail in those passages, but basically the gifts divide into three. Theological gifts. You need to have a good grasp of Scripture. Need to be able to teach others. The spiritual gifts. Their lives very clearly ought to reflect God's grace within them. There ought to be I'll describe it as a personal piety. There ought to be a real spirit and burden, prayerfulness. And then relational. Speaks about being a loving and a caring husband where that's appropriate. Speaks about their relationships. Speaks about their reputation with non-Christians. That's really important. Now, Paul knows perfection isn't possible. If perfection was required, we wouldn't have had any apostles, would we? Paul knows that. But he does know that those displaying something of the genuine embodiment of the transforming power of grace, that is required. And then lastly, a high service. Throughout Paul's writing on the role of elders, he uses a distinct language of service. That's important. This is fulfilled in a number of ways. They serve to teach. They serve to exhort, to build up. They serve to do those things for God's people, so that God's people may stand firm, so that God's people themselves may grow, so that God's people themselves may serve. Now, I struggle a little bit with the modern expression church leadership. I don't necessarily think it's an ideal one. I know why we use it, but there's a sense in which it can actually be quite one-sided. It can almost give the wrong impression of the kind of authority that elders have. Yes, elders are called to lead. Elders are called to give a church direction. And yes, church members are called to submit to their elders. But the elders' leadership is always to come from a perspective of serving God's people. I think I'm right in saying that there's only one place in the New Testament that comes close to the concept of leadership from perhaps a more earthly perspective. In the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you, as men must give an account." But even in that first bit, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority," that's one of the verses that's often used to speak about it from the elders' perspective. But the verse isn't doing that, is it? The exhortation in that verse is actually to the people to submit, not to the elders to act with modern notion of leadership. Eldership is a very specific, and as one writer said, nuanced kind of leadership. It's one that operates by service, an example, rather than strategy and goals. If you lead in a business sense, it's true, of course, there's the importance about example, but it's largely strategy and goals. That's what a board of directors sets, strategy and goals. Within the church, it's different. There's little wonder the Apostle Paul exclaimed, "Who is adequate for these things?" And he could only answer, "Our adequacy is from God." And one quote I found this week that I found very helpful: "Elders in independent churches, as elsewhere, must never forget they are called to serve the church, not to be lords over it. Congregations must never forget that elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit and are to be supported and respected so that their service might be a joy." It's got to be a two-way thing. It's got to be. One thing I guarantee that any future elders at JEC will require and hugely appreciate is your prayers and love. I know there are some people in this room this morning who pray for me every single day. 12 years since I was invited to be the pastor at this church. And I suspect there's some people that have barely missed a day in praying for me. You'll never know how much I appreciate that. What's on the outside often isn't actually what you're feeling like on the inside. And you need to know just how humbly encouraged and certainly blessed I am by that support. All of you, I would encourage, if in the providence and leading of God, we appoint men to serve as elders in this church, they need exactly the same prayerful support and love that you show me. That's really important. Amen. We're going to close by singing our